Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that breathes life. In the days of
King Amraphel of Shinar,
King Arya of Elsar,
King Kedorlaomer of Elam,
King Tidal of Goim,
these kings made war with
King Bera of Sodom,
King Birsha of Gomorrah,
King Shinar of Admah,
the king of Shebarim,
King Bear.
That is Zoar. All these joined forces in the valley of Siddim. That is the Dead Sea. For 12 years, they had served Kedorlaomer, but in the 13th year, they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and subdued. Then,
King of Sodom,
the king of Gomorrah,
the king of Admah,
the king of Shebarim,
King Bear,
that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with
King Kedorlaomer of Elam,
King Tidal of Goim,
King Amraphel of Shinar,
and King Arya of Elsar.
Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as all the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their possessions, and went their own way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who lived in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his nephew had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces by night, he and his servants, and they routed them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the goods, and also his nephew Lot, with all his goods and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said,
"Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.
And Abram gave him one-tenth of everything. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. O Lord, may these humble words of my mouth and these earnest meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thank you all so much for that powerful presentation of the word. Jeff Barker and I were chatting before he departed the country for Ethiopia about the readings for this week that he and Kent would be helping coordinate with those of you who've lent your voices and your bodies and your talents to convey them. I had just given him the last few verses of this story as a possible way to start, because this has to be, talking about living a Eucharistic life, this has to be one of the earliest foreshadowings of Eucharist that we have in the Scripture. The bread and the wine that Melchizedek brought forth. And Jeff said, well, let me stretch your imagination a little bit. He said, what if we actually told the whole story, where we actually heard the names, these unusual, exotic-sounding names to our ears, at least, and the narrative of the battle? And I said, you know what, say no more. If we can do that, let's definitely do it. And I love the fact that God is not a God of generalities. He's a God of particularities. I love it that he gives us lists of exotic names in the genealogies, because this didn't just happen randomly. Christ didn't just happen randomly, but there was a plan, and it unfolded in real, actual places with real, live, flesh and blood people just like you and me who had real names. And in this story, talking about Abraham, this story takes place in a real, actual, physical, geographical location with real live people whose names we still know. Think about that. Over thousands of years, we still know who these people were and what happened. Now, I'm not gonna be naive about Abraham. This was not a spotless guy that always acted with the wisest judgment and lived most circumspectly. But God liked him. He found favor. He believed God. I love a quote. I remember when I first heard it, I'd not seen the age I was and not living in New York, I'd not seen the musical Camelot on the stage before I saw it in a movie theater. And there was a line in towards the end of the movie that immediately brought tears to my eyes. And it's King Arthur talking to King Pellinore, and he says, "One of what we all are, Pelly, less than a drop in the great blue motion of the sunlit sea. But it seems that some of the drops sparkle, Pelly. Some of them do sparkle." Some of the drops sparkle. Abraham sparkled. I don't know if you've ever had a really good uncle in your life. It's a pretty amazing gift to have a good uncle in one's life. Lot was a pretty lucky guy to have Abraham as his uncle. Abraham fills up a lot of the pages between Genesis 11, towards the end of Genesis 11, 26 through 25, 18. So like what, 14 chapters? We get a lot of Abraham in Genesis. Think about him for a minute. He walked by faith. God says, get up and go to a place that I'll show you. I might have held out for more information. Well, how long's the journey going to be? I don't know how much to pack. I'll show you. Pack everything. He was a man of covenant. I love in these particularities, these ways that God pursues us, all these different ways that God pursues us, all down through the ages, down through the scriptures, very particular ways. And one of his first ways of reaching out to humankind was to form a faith family, starting with one guy, Abraham. God had the vision of blessing all humankind, but he started with one particular guy. We have this incredible, not just an early reference to Eucharist in his encounter with Melchizedek, but we also have an early foreshadowing of the Trinity, the triune God, in the visitation with the three at his dwelling by the oaks of Mamre. Abraham may have prayed, and I'm not sure on this. I would have to ask Andy Hill or another Old Testament scholar here, but I think Abraham may have prayed the first intercessory prayer we have on record when he pleaded with God for Sodom. Abraham prefigures the cross, the sacrifice that our all-Father God made in Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac. And then the Eucharist prefigured here with Melchizedek. Make no mistake, this was an act of thanksgiving. He had just won an incredible victory. Abraham was not a warlord. He was not a king. He wasn't experienced in making war. But he went after his nephew, went after him in faith, went after him in courage, believing God, and he won him back. It was an act of thanksgiving. He meets Melchizedek, and I love this. I love this story as it relates to the discipline of tithing. I was raised Southern Baptist, so I always... You grew up just knowing you tithed. I mean, that was kind of a given in life. But as I got older and talked to other people about tithing, I remember people saying, well, tithing is the law. And, you know, I'm free from the law. This is the era of grace. Well, big news, folks, tithing predates the law. This story took place before the law was given. Abraham knew to give thanks. And it involved that celebration meal, too, that the priest brought out of bread and wine. And that it also included the blessing of Abram and the blessing of God. Let me tell you, we can live Eucharistic lives by God's grace. Like the great blue motion of the sunlit sea where some of the drops sparkle, we too can sparkle because of the one who shines, who is the bright and morning star. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. All we have to do is respond to him, say yes to him, yes, Lord, yes, and reflect his glory. And the context for it, the primary activity of it, is the giving of thanks.